country where no twilight shadows deepen. Unending day where night will never be. A city where the storm clouds cannot gather. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. What joy 'twill be when we get over yonder and join the throng around the crystal sea to meet our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. A place where there is no misunderstanding, and from all enmity and strife we're free. No unkind words to wound the heart are spoken. Now this is just what heaven means to me. What joy 'twill be when we get over yonder and join the throng around the crystal sea to meet our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. And when at last we see the face of Jesus, before whose image other love will flee, and when they crown him Lord of all, I'll be there. For this is just what heaven means to me. What joy 'twill be when we get over yonder and join the throng around the crystal sea to meet our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me.
All right, good start there. All right, don't stand yet, but go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. While you're turning, I just want to say how grateful I am to be standing here tonight in this pulpit. It's a great honor for any man, but especially those of us who come to church here and who hear pastor on a regular basis. I don't take it lightly, and I just want to say how thankful I am for my church. I love my church. I love my pastor. My last year of college, when I was traveling, the only thing I could think of at the end of the summer was two things. There's no other church like our church. There's no other pastor like our pastor. That's just kind of what hit me when I came back here, and I just appreciate all of you very much. So if you would, go ahead and stand. We're going to be in Psalm number 1 here tonight. We'll do a little bit of turning, but not a whole lot. This is mainly where we'll kind of park it. So here in Psalm number 1, we're going to read all six verses. The Bible says this: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Before we get started, let's go ahead and open a word of prayer. I'll ask Brother Rick Alder if he'll do that for us, please.
Father, we're thankful to be in church tonight. Thank you for the good songs we've already been able to sing. Just you need to take as a church this next year as he leads us in that direction. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title for tonight, if you are taking notes or you like titles, the title is How to Be a Blessed Man. How to Be a Blessed Man. Now, you know, oftentimes we say that we are blessed, and we are, especially here in America. You can say amen. We are blessed here in America. There are a lot of things that we have that a lot of people do not have. But even in though this may be true, it's important to understand what being blessed means in terms of our text here this evening. You know, being blessed, as we use it, is not necessarily the same as it is in the Bible. The word blessed found in Psalm 1 does not mean to be blessed in response to our wealth, our circumstances, job situation, family matters, those kind of things. The literal definition means the state of prosperity or happiness that comes when a superior bestows favor. The word blessed here in Psalm 1 means the state of prosperity or happiness that comes when a superior bestows favor. Psalm 1 is all about what is termed the blessed man, and it's important that we realize that this kind of blessed is only achieved by God bestowing favor upon us. You know, it's good to say that we're blessed, and we're blessed, as I said earlier, we're blessed with a good church, we're blessed with a good pastor, and we're blessed with a lot of things. But here specifically in this text, that word blessed is not something that, it's not a happiness gained by what we have. This word blessed is, it's meant to be the kind that's only achieved by God bestowing favor upon us. Not by anything that we've done, but all by His grace and mercy. So in tonight's message, we're going to be looking at three things that the blessed man does not do, what a blessed man needs to do, and the rewards of being a blessed man. Okay, so I'll go over all that again, but let's go ahead and get started. When referring to the blessed man, verse number 1 gives three things that a blessed man does not do. Now, the first thing is this. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's right there in the text. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, oftentimes when you say that you go to church or you're going to church all the time, sometimes your coworkers say you're always at church. What's so special about church? Isn't the Bible just the books of thou shalt and thou shalt not? But we know here tonight, hopefully, that there's a little more to the Christian life than that. To walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, it just simply means that the blessed man is not a part of the advice or the purposes of the ungodly. To be a blessed man, the first thing as laid out in Psalm number 1, is that they walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. The blessed man has no desire to be with those who give advice contrary to the Word of God. The blessed man, if he's going to do what he needs to do to be blessed, the first thing that he cannot do is he cannot be associated with those who give advice against the Word of God. It does a Christian no good to listen to advice that is not in the Bible. It just doesn't. People nowadays, there are a lot of self-help books and a lot of people out there to make them feel better. But the Bible is not necessarily all about that. The Bible is about telling us what we need, not what we want. So if we're going to achieve anything, if we're going to be blessed, the first thing that we cannot do is we cannot heed those who are ungodly. We cannot heed their advice. We can't afford to. The blessed man realizes that God's Word possesses the best advice available. The blessed man understands this. He understands that, look, I can't listen to these people who are giving me advice against God's Word. But what I need to understand is that God's Word, even after 400 years plus, still has the best advice possible for my life. We have to believe that. We have to cling to that. No matter the situation, God's Word always has the best answer. Always has the best answer. It may not be necessarily spelled out in writing, but it's in there. So the first thing that the blessed man cannot do is he cannot walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now the second thing is this: he standeth not in the way of sinners. And again, these are just going straight out of verse 1. We're going to breeze right through these, and we're going to spend most of our time in verse number 2. But the second thing is the blessed man cannot afford to stand in the way of sinners. To not stand in the way of sinners simply means that the blessed man has no desire to be with those who are guilty of God's law. Okay, so we have a blessed man. We have a man who would like to, who would like his life to line up with the Word of God. So the first thing that he cannot do is he cannot afford to take the advice of those who are ungodly. He can't afford to take the advice contrary to God's Word. And the second thing is that he should possess no desire to be with those who are guilty of God's law. Why would he listen to someone who is blatantly breaking God's law? What good does that do? If you have a surrendered life, you have a man who comes to church all the time, who heeds the Word of God, who prays every day, why would he want to listen to someone who breaks God's commands? Now, this does not imply a holier-than-thou attitude or anything like that. However, we are to recognize and be aware of the fact that there are those who have a negative impact upon the Word of God in our lives. This is more than just not listening to family. There are even people in church, not necessarily this church, but there are people who go to churches and their intent is to sow discord among the brethren. There are people whose goal is to pull you off track. There are people who do not have the same goals as you do and as I do. We need to be spiritually mature and spiritually wise enough to recognize these people. We need to have the discernment to recognize those who have a negative impact on our lives. Now, as I said, we're not to be rude, but we are to have something the world doesn't like. And that's boundaries or standards. There's a reason why we have standards. There's a reason why we say, don't go past this line. Whatever you do, do not go past this line. There's a reason for these things. Because if you're going to advance, if you're going to become a man or a woman who wants to have a surrendered life to God, there are boundaries you're going to have. There are standards you're going to have to put in place. Now, the third thing is this. Sitteth in the seat of the scornful. To sit in the seat of the scornful means that the blessed man is not to dwell in the assembly of scoffing. That's literally what it means. Simply put, the blessed man does not put himself in the same place as those who scoff at the things of God. You know, I think I could spend a little more time than I'm going to on this, but, you know, the blessed man doesn't willingly put himself in the place where he knows God is going to be blasphemed. He doesn't willingly go to places where the ungodly hang out. Amen. He doesn't willingly have friends or best friends or anyone like that that is going to scoff at the things of God. The blessed man does not do these things. He doesn't heed advice from the ungodly. He doesn't go places that he shouldn't go. He doesn't listen to people that he shouldn't listen to. The blessed man exercises spiritual maturity and wisdom. The blessed man not only is mindful of the advice he uses and those whom he hangs around with, but he is also mindful of the places that he is at. Now, I say these things in verse number 1 because it kind of lays the groundwork for the next two verses. If you're going to be a blessed man, we have to understand that there are things that we're not supposed to participate in. Just kind of recapping here, there are people that we're not supposed to hang around. There are things we're not supposed to do. Because we're better than them? No. Because we're supposed to have standards. Because God's Word holds us to a higher standard than this world does. Because if you believe that God's Word has the answer, if you believe that this book is the Word of God, you should listen to it by default. And thus, you should obey it rather than man. So now that we have seen what the blessed man does not do, we must now see what the blessed man needs to do. Here in verse number 2, this is where we're going to spend most of our time this evening. I'm not normally known as a long-winded type of preacher, and I'm not going to be tonight. But these are things that are helpful, and these are things that are needful, especially in a time where God's Word is not heeded like it's supposed to be. So we're just going to go through mainly verse number 2 here this evening. You know, many people, as I said, they see the blessed life as one of rules and the thou shalt or thou shalt not mentality. But for those of us who have been saved and have seen God working in our lives, we can say that there's much more to a blessed life than living by do's and don'ts. If you're like me, if you are someone whose life has been touched by God, and you've seen Him work, and you've seen Him move in ways that just blows your mind, then you know that the blessed life is worth it. You know that no matter what's happened in your life, that God's Word is worth sticking to.
Yeah. Amen.
It No matter, as I said, it doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter what people are doing to you. None of those things matter because God's word has the answer. And if you've seen this true in your life, then you will desire to be a blessed man. If you've seen personally in your life, not read about someone else's story, but in your life, if God has put his hand on your life and has blessed you in ways that just blows your mind, this should be your desire. You should want to follow his word. You should want this to keep happening. In order to be blessed, we must be willing to do some things and even give up some things. God only blesses those who work and who serve him. In order to live a blessed life, there are just two simple things that Psalm 1, verse number 2, tells us to do. Now, the first thing is this: delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in the law of the Lord. Now, this word delight doesn't just mean like happiness or joy, but it means to have pleasure in or to concretely possess a valuable thing. Okay, so to delight in the law of the Lord, to delight in the law of the Lord is a little more than wanting to come to church once a month. Right. If you delight in the Lord, you ought to want to come to church. Amen. You ought to want to do certain things. You know, those standards that I was talking about, those don't seem like such a hassle anymore.
Right.
Now they're a blessing. Now they're something that will help you.
Right.
To delight in the law of the Lord it's more than just thinking about reading your Bible every now and again. I cannot stress the importance of this. To delight in the law of the Lord, it means to actually have pleasure in it. Not just to do something, but to have pleasure in it. You know, I have a job, and I have a life, and I'm happy for those things, but my pleasure should not be in the things that I have, or what I do, or where I go. My pleasure should be in the law of the Lord. My pleasure, my greatest happiness should be achieved when I am with the Lord. When I'm reading his word, when I'm praying. Those should be our greatest joy. That's what the word delight means. Now, delighting in the word of the Lord is a complete mindset change to where we delight in the Lord and nothing else. Okay, it's not just an action. It's not just something we do. It's a lifestyle. It's a complete change of how we once were. I don't think I need to dwell on this tonight because this is a Wednesday night crowd and I hope we all get this. To delight in the Lord is not just to occasionally do something. It means that every time the doors are open, I'm there. It means that every day I'm going to read. Every day I'm going to pray. And I'm going to have pleasure in it. Delighting in the Lord is a complete mindset change. This will mean a change in priorities. This will mean a change in how we spend our time. This will be a change in how we spend our money. And, you know, sometimes it'll even change our Christmas wish list. You know, to delight in the Lord is to think about things different. You know, when I was younger, I couldn't see very well. So I got some glasses. And when I put those glasses on, it was amazing. I could see. You know, I was in class, and I could learn because I could see now. It wasn't just something blurry on the chalkboard. To delight in the law of the Lord is almost like taking a pair of glasses and putting them on and saying, wow, that's awesome. It's not just to do things. It's not just to act like we're doing things. It's as if you're putting on a pair of glasses, and it's changing your whole life. This happens after we're saved, yes. But I believe with all of my heart that if we don't stick with the Lord, it can start getting foggy again.
Amen.
Things will start to turn a little blurry. Those boundary lines can look a little more blurry than they used to. So, in order to keep our standards, in order to keep close to the Lord, we have to delight in Him. We have to, on purpose, spend time with Him and enjoy it. This won't just happen. We have to do it on purpose. As I said, to delight is a mindset. It's as if when you delight, as I said, all of your priorities will change. All of your time will change. Now, the principle of delighting in the Lord is not something new. In fact, this has been God's long-standing wish for the Israelites in the Old Testament and for us even today. God wants us to delight in Him, but we are the ones who stop it. God wants to work through us. God wants to do something with our lives. But sometimes we won't let Him. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. This is something the Lord wrote through Moses. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 3. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 3. The Bible says this: "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord," verse 5, "and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Skip down to verse number 12. "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. Ye shall not go after other gods, or the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." So in verse number 3, the Lord talking, He wants, His desire here, I hope you got that impression too, His desire is for them to serve Him. He tells them, starting in verse number 7 here, "and teach them diligently unto thy children." Okay, so He's saying, and starting in verse number 7, He goes on for about 2 or 3 verses of different ways to learn the law of the Lord. He goes on and says, the Lord wants you to learn. The Lord wants you to learn about Him. The parents here, they want to teach their children. They want to teach them what they have learned. They want to teach them how to serve God, because they know that God is the only one who can bless them like He has. You know, it's no secret that Israel wasn't the best at times. Kind of like what we are sometimes. But again and again, we see the Lord coming back to them and saying, all you have to do is fear Me. All you have to do is serve Me. All you have to do is purpose in your heart to delight in Me. That's all you got to do. As I said, God's long-standing wish for the Israelites in the Old Testament was for them to delight in Him. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price." For ye are bought with a price. When I buy something, I typically like to use it. I typically like to utilize whatever I bought it for. If I buy a vehicle, I'm going to drive it. If I buy, I don't know, fill in the blank, you intend to use it, right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20, God has bought you. He's bought me. Just like how when I buy something, I don't normally just let it sit off to the side. I normally like to use it. Since God has bought us, since He has paid such a great price for us, don't you think that He wants to use us? Amen. Don't you think that just maybe He wants to take our lives and not just use it, but bless it? Right. Not just to let us sit on a shelf. We do that to ourselves. Because we don't delight in Him, because we don't choose to serve Him happily, He doesn't want to use us. I can't say I blame them. God's wish for us is to delight in Him. That's what He wishes for us. Now back over in Psalm chapter number 1, or Psalm 1. In verse number 2, the first thing that we have to do to be a blessed man is to delight in the law of the Lord. Now the second thing is this: and in His law doth he meditate day and night. That word meditate means simply this. It means to imagine, mourn, mutter, roar, study, or talk. Now, as I opened up the dictionary there, and as I read this, I thought meditate, you know, naturally we think of like a monk on the hillside, you know, with the, yeah, that's not what that means. To, when I looked at that definition, I had to do a double take, because it, when I looked at it, it was all descriptive things. It wasn't a straightforward definition. This is literally what I got out of the dictionary. It means to imagine, mourn, mutter, roar, study, or talk. Now, there's really only one reason that I could think of why this particular word would be used. And that is this. When you delight in the Lord, you read His Word, right? Hopefully. We read His Word. We want to spend time with Him. So, if it says, and in His law doth he meditate, that seems to me that maybe we are to express some emotion when we read the Word of God. You know, sometimes when you read a book, especially for school, when you read it, you just kind of, you know, graze through it painfully. You know, that's not how your Bible reading is supposed to be. Whenever you read a story, or I shouldn't say story, when you read a Bible account, it shouldn't just be some black letters on a white page. These stories should jump out at you. The Word of God isn't some boring textbook. It's the book of life.
Right.
And I don't think it's meant to be read, blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly. No. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This book should become alive. It's okay to get emotional every now and again.
Right.
I typically don't. But it's okay to be emotional. It's okay that when you read a story, to say, wow, praise the Lord. You know, that was good. That was a blessing. You know, it's funny. I think if I were to ask almost anyone in this room, say, do you have a favorite movie or a favorite book or something like that? And I'm pretty sure most of us would have either a favorite movie or a favorite book, probably. Now, that would be the case because, I mean, maybe we can relate to it, or there's something in there that just, you know, gripped the heartstrings. There's always something like that. So, if we have a favorite movie or a favorite book, if we have a favorite line of entertainment, why is it that we can have a favorite piece of entertainment, but we don't enjoy our Bible reading? Why is that? Why is it that we can say, Hollywood did a great job on this one, but the Word of God, that's just not too exciting. Why is that? I think it's a good measure of where our delight is. It could possibly be that our delight meter is out of whack. It could be that maybe we need to kind of calm down on this side and maybe put a little bit of that excitement into the Word of God. It might help your Bible reading time a little bit, and mine. I do it too. I'm just going to fess up now. We are to make the Word of God such an integral part of our lives that every time we read it or hear it, it just stirs us up. It just, maybe not the genealogies. No, I'm kidding. But when we read it, it should be exciting. It should be fun. There are some stories in here that, as I'm reading it, I'm like, man, this is pretty cool. Like Peter walking on water, that would be awesome. You know? That would be the coolest thing ever. Reading the Word of God should stir us up. We should turn happy, sad, angry, heartbroken. You know, there's such a different array of types of literature in the Bible. I mean, we have poems, we have history, we have, I mean, just miracles, such a different array. And yet, we choose a two-hour movie over a divine library all the time. The Word of God can have an effect on people. All we have to do is let it. And this goes back to delighting. Okay, so let's kind of pull this all together here, just so we don't get lost, or I don't get lost. So in order to be a blessed man, in Psalm number 1, there's three principles of things we're not supposed to do. Okay, let's just read those real quick. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's one. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. That's number two. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay, so there's three things we're not supposed to do. Okay, and I summarize them as this. Number one, we're not supposed to take advice from those who are ungodly. Okay, we're supposed to avoid those kinds of people who want to give us advice that put us off track. The second thing is we're not to willingly go places that ungodly people go. Okay, so we're supposed to avoid those things that would tie us up. And then the third thing is sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We shouldn't do anything to jeopardize where we are spiritually. Now, to be blessed, number one, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and number two, in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, so far we have seen what the blessed man does not do, what the blessed man does, and now we're going to see the effects of being a blessed man. Okay, number one, he is compared to a tree planted by a river. Verse number three, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This man is to be rooted. Okay, it says planted. When you plant something, it doesn't normally lay, well, maybe when I plant something. But normally when you plant something, it's not supposed to lay on the topsoil. Okay, you're supposed to dig and you're supposed to work, which is why I don't do it. No, I'm kidding. We're not supposed to just let our spiritual life sit. Okay, we're supposed to dig and plant. This man is rooted in the Word and watered by prayer. This man is rooted. His foundation is in this book, and it's watered by prayer. Or another one would be, he's planted in the church, and he's watered by the preaching. He is compared to a tree planted by a river. He is unmovable and in God's perfect will. That's one of the effects of being a blessed man. That means that once you get that delight part down, once you start to have a little more zeal, a little more fire, then now one of the effects is that you're unmovable. You're now planted. Nothing can shake you. Nothing. It's immovable. And in our own power? No, of course not. In His. Because our delight is not on us now, it's on Him. Second thing is this, he will bring forth fruit. He will bring forth fruit. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. This man is manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, I think we can say that here tonight. It is obvious that he loves the Word of the Lord. It should be almost painfully obvious that you and I love the Word of the Lord. It ought to be exciting. It ought to be a joy. Number three, he will prosper. He will prosper. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God will prosper him, but that doesn't mean it won't be difficult. You know, one of the Bible accounts that I'd hate to say I enjoy it, but reading Job's story, there's nothing that jumps out at me like his story when it comes to the providential workings of God. Whenever I read his story, something about it just touches me. Because Job went through a rough time. Okay, Job went through a lot of stuff. But I think it's okay to say that his delight was in the law of the Lord. I think it's okay to say that he avoided the counsel that was ungodly. I think it's safe to say that this man was unmovable. I think it would be okay to say that. Job's life, when I read over it, I don't see a whole lot that he did wrong. Job's life was unmovable. He was unshakable. God prospered him, but he also had a difficult time as well. You know, God has promised to care for his children. And Job believed that. Job came out of that trial better than he went in. When God permits his children to go through the fiery furnace of trials, he keeps his hand on the thermostat and his eye on the clock. When God permits his children to go through the fiery furnace of trials, he keeps his hand on the thermostat and his eye on the clock. I firmly believe that. I believe that, yes, God will make us prosper. But he's not going to shield us from every bad thing that might happen to us. God will always care for his children. Now we've seen so far what the blessed man does not do, what the blessed man does, the effects of being a blessed man, and lastly, we're going to go ahead and see what this means for us. Okay? So I just have four simple things. I'm not going to take much longer. Number one, God wants to bless us. Okay? Do you believe that here tonight? God wants to bless us. God wants to take his children and make us better. Not leave us where we are, but make us better. You know, I'm glad that I've grown spiritually. But I don't want to stay where I'm at. When you delight in the law of the Lord, when you read it, your desire should be to grow. It should be to... By the time you're done reading, this may not happen every time, but by the time you're done reading, you should feel a little more refreshed, have a little more knowledge, just have something kind of jump out at you. It doesn't come in one big piece. It comes a breadcrumb at a time. Now, as I said, I'm not telling you anything that's a secret. It's just important that we realize these things. You know, God wants to bless us, but it's not like he can just, it's not like Christmas where you get this one big gift and just plop it down on the floor and you open it and you get it all at the same time. That's not how it works. In order for God to bless us, he's going to have to give us a piece at a time because we can't handle all of it. He's going to have to give us a piece at a time and we have to want it. Now, number two, there are standards for blessings. Okay, we saw that in verses number 1 and 2. We saw the three things that the blessed man does not do. Okay? Now, I'm trying to avoid making it sound like the Christian life is all about do's and don'ts, because it's not. But I think it's okay to say that there are some standards that we need to heed. There are some standards that the blessed man needs to hold. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but this is so, so important. Because if we believe that we can just be blessed by doing whatever we want, we get the wrong idea. Right. We're going to have the kind of blessed that the world thinks of when they read the word blessed. Oh, I have a bunch of stuff. I have a great job. I have a bunch of money. That's not the biblical form of blessed. Okay, the biblical form of blessed is doing what he says and getting a reward for it. That's God saying, good job, son. Here's your breadcrumb. Here's something that you don't deserve. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. That is the biblical form of blessed. That's the kind of blessed that I can't do it on my own. It's so mind-blowing how this works, because he gives us the strength to do right, and then all we have to do is just follow through with it, and then we get a reward. Yeah, amen. This is the kind of deal that you don't want to miss out on. Okay? I don't want to be a salesman, but you don't want to miss out on this deal. Okay, because God wants to bless us. It's like when I was younger and I was living with my sisters, sometimes mom and dad would bestow upon me what they were getting for their birthday. Okay, you know. So I would say, you know, guess what you're getting for your birthday? Oh, wait, can't tell you. You know, because I was mean like that. But it's like you have a gift for someone, And it's like, I just want to give it to you so bad. But I can't because it's not your birthday yet. You're just chomping at the bit. You're starting to bite the bottom of your lip. All right, come on, birthday, hurry up. That's God with blessings for us. He's just waiting to give it to us. He's just waiting. All we have to do is follow His word. And it's not like we can say, oh, this is new. The book's been around for 400 years, people. We got to get with it here. If you're going to get the blessings, you got to do what He says.
Right.
You got to follow the standards laid out. The Bible says don't drink. Don't drink.
Right.
The Bible says do not lie. Don't lie. Simple as that. God is waiting to bless us. We just have to do it. Number three. The only one hindering the blessings is you and I. This time goes hand in hand with the last one. The only one hindering those blessings that He wants to give us is you and I. That's all it is. It's our stubbornness and our rebellion and our sin keeping Him from blessing us. Now, before I finish up here, I want to look at these last three verses here, verses 4 through 6. I'm going to read them one more time just to refresh our memory. Verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So verse 4 is in direct contrast to verse number 3. So the effects of being a blessed man is that you're going to be unmovable, unshakable. No matter what happens, you're going to be planted in the law of the Lord. And then the second thing was that he's going to bear fruit. Okay, he's going to have fruit coming off of that tree that is firmly planted. And number three, whatever he does will prosper. The Lord's going to bless that man. So in verse number 4, it's a contrast. It says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." I don't think it takes a whole lot of explaining to realize that a chaff is not a tree. Okay, it's not firmly planted. It's not something that when the river floods and all the trees are wiped away, there's going to be that one tree. When the floods of life come through, your tree is going to be unmovable, unshakable. There's going to be nothing that can move it. But it says the ungodly are not so. You know those people who say that blessings come from material things? They're going to wash away. When the trials of life come, that stuff doesn't look so good. It doesn't. Because they're not a child of God. They're not delighting in Him. They don't have a rock to stand on. And their tree is not firmly planted. Now verse number 5. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Verse number 5 tells me that those people who do not follow the law of the Lord, they shall not stand in the judgment. They shall not. That doesn't sound like a question mark to me. They shall not. For those who refuse the law of the Lord, when that judgment comes, they're not going to stand. "Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Now verse number 6, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Shall perish. Now that was number 4. There will be a day of judgment. Now I just want to clarify something real quick. With this idea of there will be a day of judgment, I just want us all to realize that just because we're saved doesn't mean that what we do is not accounted for. Okay, this goes with the standards and boundaries thing. Okay, even as a saved Christian, that doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want. I think we realize this here tonight. But just to clarify, there are things that a child of God should not be doing. And because of that, when they break that, when they knowingly break that law, they will be held accountable. And I will be held accountable. All of us will. But that's not quite the kind of judgment that we're talking about here. the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is a little more than the being held accountable for an idle word that I said. This kind of the way of the ungodly shall perish, this is an eternal thing. This is something that it can't be blotted out. Well, it can, but they won't. They choose not to. This idea of judgment should be a terrifying thing. But as a child of God, we do not have to face the same kind of judgment the ungodly do, thankfully. But just because, I want to be careful what I say here. We should be, as a blessed man, part of our duty of delighting in the Lord should be trying to bring others as well. It shouldn't just be, I delight in the Lord and I keep to myself. This delight of the Lord should be, I follow the Bible happily. I come to church happily. I do things that other people don't do, not because I'm prideful and not because I'm cocky, but because I like to. I like to come to church. I like to do those things, and other people are going to see that. They're not as oblivious as we think they are sometimes. Most people can realize when there's a godly person in their midst. They realize that. They may purposefully try to ignore you, but they cannot ignore what you're doing. They can't ignore when a person walks into work and they say, oh, what'd you do on Sunday? Oh, I went to the football game. I went to church. And they're like, oh, okay. You know, but they heard what you said. They know where you've been. They know what you've been doing. The blessed man, he's not fearful of this day of judgment, but he should be a red flag for it. He should say, hey, look, why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church with me? Because we know the gravity of the situation, or we should. It's important to get our lives right, and to be a blessed man, and to delight in the laws of the Lord. But that it doesn't stop there. We should be reaching out too. I don't think that Jesus, when he was on this earth, issued the Great Commission just so a few of us can be saved. I don't believe that. I hope you don't. The Great Commission says go. It says go. Once you get yourself fixed, go help others. Because we don't just want to see, you know, 120 people at Calvary Baptist Church that delight in the Lord. Our vision should be beyond that. It should be. And I think our pastor does a great job of pushing that. But we need to follow. We need to delight in the laws of the Lord, so that other people can as well.